You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orrville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
We are in a sermon series called Tough Questions That Jesus Asked. Jesus asks a ton of questions, depending on the version of scripture that you have, because I don't know if you know, there's no question marks in the original Greek. We kind of have to infer. Jesus asks in just four gospels plus, there's about 300 plus questions that Jesus asks. He's asked about 150 questions, and he answers directly like less than 10. So he's asking a lot of questions, because my theory behind this sermon series is that Jesus didn't just come to give you another list of rules, not another 10 commandments to follow. Jesus wants you to live wisely, rightly, and well. And that's hard to discern how to do that. What's the right thing to do in the right moment? And Jesus asks us questions to tease that out. To do that, to teach us how to live wisely, I said, the incarnate word, the personified wisdom of God asks us questions. Instead of just giving lecture after lecture after lecture like I'm about ready to do, Jesus asks questions. Like I said, 300 plus questions from Jesus, and he was asked about 150, and he answers directly less than about 10. He wants you to sit with questions. He wants you to sit with them because they cultivate clarity, they cultivate curiosity, they cultivate conviction. They make you think and apply and imagine what Jesus is up to and how your life fits within them. Questions are powerful. This is, I point to one question that is the reason why I'm a Christian. I was going to church, lovely community that was very, I just thought it was beautiful and I wanted to be a part of it. I had lunch with a pastor. The pastor asked me to tell him my story. I did. I love telling my story. I got a lot of sympathy for it. And then at the end of that story, unfazed, he just said, "Where do you see God in that?" Classic 101 pastor question. And I gave some quick answer. And I went home and I just chewed on that question about, I'd never thought about how God fits in my life and how my life fits into God's story. And I really do feel like that was the catalyst that pushed me all in question. Sitting with it, teasing, chewing on it. It was the thing that ultimately, I think, pushed me over the edge. As always, if you have any questions, feel free to send them using that phone number. We try to make this as much of a dialogue as possible rather than me talking so much. And at the end, if there's time, we'll take some questions or answers to questions that I posed. That number is going to be in the bottom of each slide. Today, the question I want to process. And I did preach on this 2 years ago. But I think about these two questions once a week, maybe almost every day, because this is Jesus's answers to one of our big questions. His question is, do you think that they were more guilty of wrongdoing than everyone else? And the reason I think that this question is so powerful is because I think Jesus is answering a question that we all have. I think every human being has a question that goes something like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or just why do bad things happen? Or if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? These all belong to, if you want a seminary word, if you don't, tune out for the next 15 seconds. But if you want a seminary word, these all belong to a type of theology called theodicy, where you try to reconcile a good God and a lot of evil. And I'll tell you, the church has chewed on this for millennia, and we don't have a very clear answer. And when people ask Jesus this question, the incarnate word, the wisdom of God personified for everybody, Jesus asks them some questions back. When people ask Jesus this question directly, this is one of the only places where Jesus answers this question, why do bad things happen to good people? their belief at the time. And for many of us too, our belief is this: big tragedies happen to big sinners. They probably deserved it somehow. Either they're bad people or they did something stupid, dumb or demonic. That's how we categorize people and actions. They either were dumb or demonic. And so their belief at this time was, if something really bad happened to you, it must be punishment from God because you did something wrong. And like I said, most people in the United States don't necessarily believe that. Pew Research Center asked Americans, like 6,500 Americans, how they understand bad stuff happening. And about a third of Americans just said, life happens. But like 13% of Americans said, God did it to you. It is a part of God's will or plan for your life to suffer for that reason. The next one is because you did something wrong, or you allowed evil into your life to hurt you. Other people said, we're all humans with free will, and we just hurt each other sometimes, and on and on. Sometimes some people believe it's just destiny or fate. There's some other cosmic power out there just guiding and directing. Some wanted to say it's mostly our fault or the systems that we put in place. And lastly, some people just said, you know what, it's just growing opportunities. And I like, those are good people. I like that one. But a bunch of people think God did it to you, and in a large part because you did something wrong. And I think the reason we want to believe that, this is just me, you don't have to agree with me. I think the reason we want to believe that is because if we know what caused the tragedy, we think we could save ourselves from it. Worry is a form of trying to control. And if we hear something bad that happens and we can try to figure out what went wrong, what they did wrong, were they dumb or demonic, were they evil or made a bad decision, then maybe we could save ourselves from some of that grief. Somebody was telling me a story about somebody who had a medical issue and they waited to go to the doctor. And immediately my monkey brain went, well, I would never do something as dumb as that. If I had something wrong, I would just go to the doctor. And then I remembered, is this a safe place for pastors to confess? Then I remembered, I haven't really been to the dentist in like a decade. I'm going a week from tomorrow. But it's been like, I had a couple bad experiences. I got mad. I got frustrated. I tried out some other dentists. I didn't like it. I just stopped going. But my monkey brain, when I heard about somebody else's medical thing, my worldly brain, my fleshly self, when I heard about them, they had something that got progressively worse because they refused to go see a doctor. I was like, I would never do that. I wouldn't allow that to happen to me. And then I'm like, oh yeah, I don't hardly ever try to go to the doctor. I hate going to these things. I try to avoid it as long as possible. Sleep it off. So it's just not true. It's just not. But we think we have the ability to control tragedy if we can try to figure out why, and why is almost always impossible to answer. But it does, I think, help us try to make sense of tragedy. If somebody deserved it, then I got to try to figure out a way to not deserve it. And that's not what Jesus wants to talk to us about at all. If you want to read with me in scriptures, I'm going to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, I preach so much from Luke. If you don't know, Luke is my absolute favorite gospel of the four. 1-5. And the people are asking about why this bad thing happened to some people. It says this, the word of the Lord for us today. Some who were present while Jesus was teaching on that occasion told Jesus about the Galileans whom Pilate had killed while they were offering sacrifices. Some pilgrims, some religious people had come from the region of Galilee up to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices that were required of them by Jewish law. And while they were doing that, Pilate, the governor of the region, killed them. if you're doing something religious for the Lord and something bad happens to you, like you get murdered, they're wondering, why did that happen? Why did this bad thing happen to these good people? Murdered by the government while doing something for the Lord. And Jesus asks them this question. Do you think the suffering of these Galileans proves that they were more sinful than all the other Galileans? This is an important question for Jesus. Because Jesus is from Galilee. And he's on a religious journey to Jerusalem. And at the end of that journey, everything goes pretty good. He's going to be killed by the government. And so he's planting a seed right now for his own cross. But he's also answering this question about why bad things happen to good people. And he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans that came through? And his answer is, no! I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, repent, you will die just as they did. And what about those 18 people who were in a construction accident when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? 18 people. Two different types of tragedies. One, another human murdered some other humans. A second type of tragedy, a freak accident where a tower falls down on a bunch of people. The Tower of Siloam fell down on those 18 people. Do you think that they were more guilty of wrongdoing than everyone else who lives in Jerusalem? Jesus' answer, no, I tell you, but unless you change your hearts and lives, unless you repent, you will die just as they did. These are Jesus' questions for us. In the middle of this question, as always, we like to ask head, heart, hands. This is how we process passages here at the table. Something to know with our head, feel with our heart, do with our hands. And so I ask that question every time I read Scripture. And I say this every time I preach, hoping that you will also ask these questions every time you read Scripture. What does God want us to know, feel, and do? And what I think God wants us to know in this passage about this question, with these questions that Jesus asks us, is this. You can't control the conditions, but you can control the outcome. Which is opposite what the world tells us. I see a lot of business gurus that say, control your output, not the outcome. And that probably is some wisdom, right? You can control what you do, but not how it turns out. And I need to hear that sometimes. But Jesus says, in the realm of eternity, you can't control the conditions of life, but you can control the outcome of eternity. As he said, were they more sinful? No. But unless you repent, you will die just as they did. Jesus doesn't mean die like God is going to zap you. That's not what he means here. He's talking about the eternal judgment that happens. This is what he's saying. Accidents happen. Life happens. But judgment is coming for everybody. And you should be thinking about that. When you experience tragedy or see somebody going through tragedy or experience hard things going on in your life, it should initiate in you thoughts of eternity. And I know Jesus is emphasizing that because he uses the word all four times in this passage, in the Greek. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all others? Unless you repent, all perish. Jesus is talking about that all judgment that's coming for everybody when Jesus gets back. He wants you to know that what's going on right now has consequences for eternity, and you have control over that outcome. That Jesus wants you to be thinking about your own eternity and stepping into repentance so that you can end up on the right side of that judgment. We understand judgment. We have these in our cartoons. If we didn't understand them, they wouldn't put them out for kids. There's a million of these types of cartoons where people are standing at the gate getting ready to judge. I read a funny quote that said, if you're a cartoon, political cartoonist like this, you only get 6 pearly gate attempts. That's what they said. It's kind of a little bit hacky. It's a little bit overdone. You only get 6. We have them in our little kid cartoons, right? Jerry, is this Tom? Yeah, that's Tom. Tom goes up and he's got to stand and get judged before they let him in. This isn't entirely accurate biblically, but we have the concept of judgment in our collective conscience. So much so that even like YouTubers are making fun of it. This was my favorite one that I saw. Again, these are not biblical, but we understand the idea. Take a look at this 1 minute. I think funny. It made me laugh very hard thinking about judgment in the future.
Thank you so much. Enjoy your stay. Next.
Hey.
Ben Ball, right?
Yes, sir.
Now let me just pull up your file here.
Okay. Should be all
just standard protocol. Don't worry. Oh,
what is there? Is there a problem with it?
Give me a second.
Sure.
Yeah. Oh.
Have you ever seen like this?
I mean, it's I don't know.
Excuse me. Is there?
It's bad.
Yeah.
Is there an issue?
I'm sorry. Do you remember by chance how many bugs you killed?
Bugs.
Bugs.
I wouldn't know the exact number.
11,000.
Okay. Seems high.
11,271.
Does that matter here?
It matters a great deal. This is one of the five things we checked.
The five things you checked? What are the other four things?
That doesn't matter because you lost this one.
What is there a threshold? What was the cutoff? What was the threshold?
200.
That made me laugh. Can you imagine? We understand, we know, we get it. I know sometimes when pastors start talking about judgment, people start getting nervous. But we have this idea in our collective consciousness, in our cartoons, in our skits. We know that at the end of all of this, Jesus is going to come and discern and make judgments. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, there's something about when you encounter tragedy in life, he's hoping that it would encourage you to be thoughtful about your eternal destiny. That you would be thinking about how you want to spend eternity. And so Jesus' answer in the middle of someone saying, why do bad things happen? Why did those religious Galileans come and die in the middle of doing their religious activity? Why were they murdered? Jesus' answer to them is that they weren't worse sinners. They didn't get punished. God didn't strike them down because they're worse than everybody else. That accidents happen. That creation is so broken that safety is not guaranteed. It's good, but it's not safe right now. But it should cause you to remember to know that judgment is coming. And that should be the thing that we're thinking about. That you can't control the conditions, but you can control the outcomes. What does Jesus want us to feel in this teaching? For me, it's this. Empathy for others, urgency for yourself. Tragedy should cause you to encourage you to have empathy for others and initiate urgency for yourself. Urgency in your destiny. Were they more guilty? No. Did something bad happen to them because they deserved it? No. Jesus says, but unless you change, your final resting place is in danger. Urgency. It should cause urgency in you. Sometimes we go through the motions and we just keep going and we get this malaise and we just become sometimes like little walking zombies through life. And Jesus says, you can't do that. There's an urgency about eternity that he wants you to know. Urgency. I play fantasy football. I always have this affinity towards the Bills for some reason. I always like having little Bills running back. I did just score very highly with my Bills running back on Thursday. Sorry to my opponent. I won't mention their name. I did get stomped last week by one Shelly Manera. Just absolutely brutally beat me in fantasy football. Crushed me. Good question. But I look good this week. And then thinking about the Bills and urgency, it reminds me of this video clip from an old Bills coach. Again, just a funny clip to help us be thinking about urgency. He says,
but when you make a point of something, and coaches make a point of it, and coaches make a point of it, When that first opportunity comes and you're not able to prevail on that opportunity, then you know what? Then we have to go back out there and go about our business again, maybe with greater desire, greater sense of I don't know exactly what the word I'm looking for.
Urgency?
No, that wouldn't be the word. Hold on, I'll come up with it. Just more of a urgency is the word I'm looking for. A greater sense of urgency.
It makes me laugh. It makes me laugh every time. Reporter, urgency? No. Don't interrupt me. Urgency. He says it so. Urgency. Coach says, sometimes we got to hit it with urgency. I feel like this is what Jesus is saying to us as he's coaching us into wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. He's saying urgency. Tragedy should initiate urgency. When we come across death and tragedy, Jesus wants it to create a sense of urgency in us. Urgency. That life is short and tomorrow is not guaranteed. And you shouldn't look around and go, well, all those people are having tragedy because they're dumb or demonic. No, empathy. They're not worse sinners than you. Life happens. Empathy. But for you, urgency. Get after it. People love to try to blame others for their own tragedies. Jesus says, no. No. But it should create a sense of urgency in you. Every time there's a tragedy in the country, some mega pastor comes out and says it's somebody's fault. I always think of Hagee comes out, Hurricane Katrina came through, and he was like, the reason it happened down in New Orleans is because they're sinners. Pastors want to say they had something happen to them because they were sinful. When Jesus is asked, were they more sinful? His answer is no. Sometimes these mega guys come out with all their jets and they want to blame other people. And they do the opposite of what Jesus says. It doesn't create more empathy. Creates more condemnation for a lot of people. That's not us. Here, Jesus says an emphatic no to us demonizing or calling other people dumb about tragedy in their life. And we allow that to make us be introspective and cause more urgency for us. In Jesus' followers, death brings empathy for others and urgency in ourselves. Yeah, amen? What do we do? Well, Jesus says, twice, disregard all these questions. The thing I want you to do most is repent. The only right response is repentance. Twice, Jesus says, in the face of these questions about whether other people are more sinful than us because they're going through stuff, Jesus says, no, but repent. 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 Talking about judgment at church gets people nervous. Talking about repentance at church gets people nervous. Jesus doesn't mean this. Jesus isn't here trying to swack you with a big stick all the time. But also I think in our minds we think repentance is this. Just tears and emotional response and falling at our feet and just sobbing and crying and saying sorry, sorry, sorry. And I hope there are times in your life when you do that, when you do something really wrong. But we don't have a lot of this in the Gospels. When Jesus says, hey, everybody, repent, we don't have throngs of people throwing themselves at Jesus' feet and weeping and weeping and weeping. And he goes, good repentance. Repentance is something bigger. It's something bigger than just being really, really sorry or telling everyone turn or burn. Jesus wants us to turn from the ways of the world that is going to be judged, condemned, and destroyed, and turn to the way of the Lord, which is life forever and ever and ever. This is repentance. This is repentance. It reminds me of my students. I teach some classes at Chico State. It's going to be hard to see, but I have students. My least favorite thing about the job is them emailing me excuses to be absent. There's always a million of them. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But I just hate having to process which one is real and which one's not. But it happens. And so this student said, I'm emailing to let you know that I can't be there today. I have work, and we have work training, and I got to go to it. Fine. We got to eat. Dogs got to eat. But then I wrote back, classic James style, this is in no way to make you, this is in no way meant to make you feel any certain way. No pressure, but I do need to give you some information. I'm letting you know that you've missed half the classes of this class. We're 3 months in. Don't feel any way about it. Information. I know, I'm very, very sorry. I'm going to do it. I'm going to absolutely try my best to come to class. I've been keeping up with all the homework. I'm sorry. And I wrote back, it's not on here, but I said, no sorry is necessary. You're not in trouble. It's not about making, like I'm not, I'm just, I'm making sure, A, you're getting your money's worth, you paid for this class, and B, at the end of this class, there is a judgment. There are quizzes and tests and papers, and if you don't get the information, you're going to have a very hard time. I have to, by law, have to give you a grade. There will be a judgment. I just want you to do well. I don't need you to come to my office and cry. I don't need you to put your face on my feet and sob. I just want you to come to class. I want you to do well. I want you to pass the judgment at the end of this class. Long email. Thank you so much. Yes, I'm keeping up. I'll do a better job. I promise. I'll study more. All my training is done. I'll be there. I promise. Did not come. Did not do well. I will not. Did not repent. Repentance isn't coming to my class and crying, or coming to my office hour and crying. Repentance is coming to class. She didn't. She didn't do well. Did not pass the judgment. I went back and looked. Did not pass the judgment well. Repentance is turning away from the worldly stuff. The Bible uses the word world sometimes to mean this stuff. The way of sin and Satan and selfishness and the empires that just wreak more death and havoc and death. And turning to the way of Christ. I created one quick graphic to help us understand it. And I'm wrapping up. If you have any questions, now's a great time to send them. That God created this world good. Good. Good 6 times and very good. So good. And then almost immediately, you get in the book of Genesis, humans eating that fruit. And we mess it up. We spread sin and death and disease across the face of creation. Satan and sin and death rule. To the point that even some of the authors say that this world belongs to Satan now. But Jesus shows up. And his message is, the kingdom of God has come near. That God is becoming king of creation again. He's taking it back over from sin, death, disease, Satan, selfishness. And through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, he launches this kingdom movement. And now there's people all over the place. Us, here, now. Little embassies of that kingdom. Jesus says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is. And he's beginning to take back over creation for God again, so that God can be king. That's what kingdom means. That God is taking back over, becoming king of the whole earth. And what Jesus is saying in this question about why do bad things happen, he's saying that someday he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And all of that red, sin, Satan, death, disease, empire, selfishness, is going to go away. We call that whatever you want to call that. Hell, the lake of fire. And anybody who clings to this as their home, anybody who made this their way and their home, is going to go with it. And anybody who has repented, who has moved to Team Jesus and made the Lord's way their home and made the kingdom their home, will reign under, live under the reign of God's kingship forever. In what Jesus calls a new earth, new heaven, and new earth. This is the gospel for us. This is what repentance means. Not coming to my office hours and crying. Walking in the kingdom living the way of the Lord, turning from that red and turning towards the life that Jesus offers us. Repentance is rejoining the movement of God called the kingdom of God. Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns. I do. So, Pastor James, how many bugs can we kill? See, I wish there was a rule. It's wisdom. I'm trying to kill all the spiders in here, so hopefully all the spiders is allowed. That video does go on. He goes, I thought spiders, they seem bad. And then the guy, the angel's like, they are bad. You should have killed those ones. It's the other bugs. Does the flip side count? If something good happens to you, is that always a blessing from God? Man, what a great question that I chew on so much. I struggle with when good things happening, when good things happen, to go, God has blessed me directly in this. Because it implies the opposite, right? And so my solution to that is gratitude. I don't have to make a theological declaration that God has given me this thing. Because sometimes, anyways, my response is we can always be grateful all the time, even in hardship. Gratitude is always good. So we're not making theological declarative statements that God has blessed me and cursed you. But I can learn to be grateful. Great question. And with that, I'm moving on. Here's my conclusion. We all want to know why bad things happen. Jesus has three questions to get us to process this. And unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give us a clear answer. And that's hard. But it is wisdom and it is real. And I do appreciate that. Jesus gives us a real answer because life's complicated. And he doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to give us pat answers that don't feel satisfying. What Jesus wants us to know, feel, do in the midst of that question is that accidents happen and that safety is not guaranteed, but judgment is guaranteed. And we can't control the conditions of this life, but we can control the outcome. We can repent and make our home in the kingdom of God and choose the way of the Lord. What he wants us to feel that is tragedy should encourage empathy for others and initiate urgency about our destiny in ourselves. And lastly, the only right response to all of that is repentance. Repentance is following Jesus and making our home in the kingdom. And with that, would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you for these questions. I pray that you would, even more than the information, help us to chew on the questions this week. Are people who go through tragedy worse sinners than us? Are countries that go through tragedy worse sinners than us? Communities, families. Help us to chew on that. That question would penetrate the core of our thinking around calamity, difficulty, death.